that each year, the average American is less qualified for military service. This is due to factors such as drug abuse, obesity, criminal backgrounds, and poor education, which in turn lead to poor military entry test scores. America's decline feeds into all of these factors. And all of these factors contribute to America's decline as well as the U.S. military's decline. As the standards are lowered, the military itself, as an institution, becomes less attractive to the serious mindset that makes the ideal recruit. As less qualified recruits join the U.S. military and work their way up through the ranks, the military, as an institution, becomes less attractive still. It is a vicious cycle born out of the strain of America's endless wars spanning both the globe and the decades. The American people are losing trust in all of their institutions, including those they have historically trusted the most, such as the U.S. military. This loss of trust is not because the U.S. military itself is inherently untrustworthy, but rather because of what America's political leadership have used the military for and what they have done to the military as they used, abused, and exhausted it. These leaders, with poor performances, have sent Americans to fight and die overseas in pursuit of unsustainable global dominance, which has had negative repercussions on America's economy, education system, and society at home. The decline in these areas produces the conditions in which crime, disease, and ignorance thrive, depriving the military and the rest of American society of the qualified human resources necessary for survival and growth. Unless the fundamental problems of U.S. foreign and domestic policy are solved, the decline will persist, affecting not only the military, but also eroding the trust the American people have in it.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady. You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Arab English Radio. Muslim ladies from all around the world, welcome back to a new episode of your very favorite program, Well, this is Asma, at your service as the host. And just like always, we have Sister Zainab in here. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Walaikum assalam. Thank you so much.
So it's such a pleasure to be here with you again. So recently, I've been reading this quote from Imam Ali alayhi salam that I'm just going to give you the gist of what he said. Well, he says that there are some characteristics that are good to be seen in a man, but at the same time, they are not good to be seen in a woman. So that means there are some special characteristics that are good to be attributed to a man, but not to a woman. Like for example, being stingy. Well, everybody knows that it's not a good thing. But if you attribute that to a woman, it would be good. And then you're going to explain why.
Yeah, I would explain that. The hadith says that the best attributes of women are the worst attributes of men. And he explains three of them. That's the kind of self-conceit, cowardice.
Being arrogant or pompous, you mean?
Yeah. Or again, being stingy or miser. And the third is fear or, you know, cowardice.
Not being too courageous.
Right.
Honestly speaking, at the first glance, when you look at it, you feel like,
oh, what?
What?
Yeah. Hey, you have that kind of, you know, reaction towards this. If you don't go into the contemplation of the same
thing. You have to read between the lines.
Exactly. Talked about being miser. So if she is miser or stingy, it safeguards the wealth of her husband.
Yeah.
Well, in this hadith, the meaning of miserliness is that a woman is a trustee for her husband's property.
Yeah.
So she's supposed to protect it. And however, this attribute is good for all those who are trustee of somebody's, you know, amana. Mm-hmm. Or somebody's trust. So it can help you basically, especially a woman, to save money, who like even to save money. This quality, this trait that Imam Ali alayhi salam is explaining, it could help them save money and resources by making, you know, by being more frugal or careful.
Yeah.
And she's more cautious, basically, and she becomes rational and analytical. Mm-hmm. If she possesses this quality. Getting a little more deeper into this, this trait basically helps her to avoid waste.
Yeah, I understand.
And excess, which is promoted, unfortunately, on the media, like, you know, buy this, buy that.
But generosity is a very, very beautiful characteristic.
It is, but this stinginess does not contrast with the generous, being generous. Mm-hmm. Because Imam Ali alayhi salam did not mention this, basically, that she should be miser with her own property. Just since, because I mentioned that she is a trustee of her husband's property. So she is basically, you know, a kind of cautious and miser, and this kind of trait she has towards the property of her husband or the property she accepts as a trustee.
Mm-hmm.
So for her own property, she could be generous, definitely.
And I would add another perspective to that. Why we shouldn't be so generous? If I want to analyze that code, I would say, according to my very limited knowledge, I would say that what Imam Ali means is exactly something like this, that it's okay for you to be generous, but not showing off with your generosity. Because again, as a woman,
you're emotional.
Yeah, since you're emotional, you're going to be thought of as a easy target. So maybe other people with bad intentions would come and abuse you. But whether it be your wealth, your, I don't know, emotions or anything.
Right.
Because, you know, we are so delicate and sensitive, and just add to that generosity. So it's going to be sort of bad for yourself.
Right. So, yeah, apart from these things, it also provides a kind of financial security to her. You know, like when she has this trade, she's more careful with money. And thus able to accumulate savings, as we said, and then provide a safety net in case of unexpected emergencies, which is very, very important, or financial hardships that come.
Yeah.
And you would have often seen in families, whenever there's this financial hardship or emergencies coming out, it's always a woman who would come for the help. It's just most of the times who would...
Most of the time. But yes, because they are the ones with savings.
Right, see? Why did they do savings here? Because of this trait.
Exactly, yeah. So there's actually a lot more to this code, but let's go for a short break, and then in a heartbeat we'll be back. Yes, Imam Ali alayhi salam says there are some special characteristics that are good to be seen in a man, and a man must have them, but a woman must not. The three of them are mentioned. One of them is being stingy. It's good for a woman to be stingy, to be fearful, and be arrogant and pompous. So, yes, this is Muslim Lady. We're talking about you from all around the world. And, yes, thank you for being with us, Sister Zainab. So, how come it's a good thing to be stingy?
Yeah, we were saying why.
Yeah.
So, you know, women having a stingy kind of behavior.
So just to give the gist of the first part, just to say of the headlines, I would say the titles of why it's good to be stingy for a woman is, first thing first, it's good for yourself because you are not going to be considered as an easy target and nobody is going to harm you. This is the first thing. And then second of all, what Sister mentioned was the fact that if you are going to practice stinginess, then you are going to protect your husband's property.
And also be at his side for financial hardships in case of emergencies.
Yeah, you would come as that protecting angel with savings.
Right. And you yourself have less stress. When you have this trait, you have less stress because... women who live with their means and avoid unnecessary expenditures may experience less financial stress. And financial stress is the worst forms of stress.
Exactly, yeah, especially these days.
Yeah, so she has less stress, less anxiety, and they have fewer financial obligations to worry about.
Yeah, so women are better to be economical.
Right. And this also helps them to be a best decision maker at the same time. Now, how? Being mindful of one's spending habits, because when Imam Ali says that you should be miser, this is good for her. So she's mindful of what she's, you know, spending. So when she's mindful of that, those habits of her spending, this may lead her to a better decision making in other areas of life as well. Like she could learn to weigh the costs and benefits of various options because she plays a major role in other spheres of life as well. So she is balanced even there. And she has an increased self-discipline practicing this frugality. It requires a certain level of self-discipline and a restraint, and which could be beneficial again in other areas of life.
Exactly. But still, I don't like the word stingy.
It's not good all the time.
Yeah.
But for a woman, it is good in these spheres where I'm saying if being stingy or frugal is not helping you with these things, it's making you greedy or taking you down the line, then you should be practicing generosity.
Again, I would say that being economical, not maybe, of course, being economical is a good thing. Not being too overly generous, maybe for a woman, is a good thing. But I guess the thing that Imam Ali means to say is for the benefit of women in the case of protecting themselves from others. You know, I guess it's a good thing to be generous for your family.
Right.
Generous for your brothers, sisters, mother, father, and your immediate family. And again, generous for the people who are in need.
generous for. But imagine
a situation wherein you have developed habits of spending a lot of money.
Yeah.
Okay. Now in your society, there are cancer patients.
Yeah.
Now you at the same time love to be generous. But when you have these high habits, you don't practice miserliness. How could you help that?
Yeah.
Maybe your this habit would lead
you... I understand what you mean.
Help a kind of patient who is in need. It's not always in the need of emergency of your own family. You could be a hero for anyone in the society.
And a larger scale.
Yeah. Practicing this miserliness... but for the emergency situations, but not for, it's very, very bad. The same trait becomes worse when you practice that in terms of like when your husband wants to support his own family, his mother, he wants to take care of his brother or his, who are down the line in terms of finance or who don't have enough financial security and you become a barrier. It's really bad trait over there.
Yeah.
But you have to be miser in terms of like not letting him spend.
You should just, I guess, again, practice moderation.
It's basically...
Do not go for extreme levels.
It's basically being cautious and spending.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
What Imam Ali Lisa wants to say is like women, it's better for them to be cautious in spending. But
and
not
careful.
For, why not for men? Because men has to provide the financial security to women. He has to provide food, shelter, clothes, the basic needs to a woman. Mm-hmm. And if he becomes miser, hair or frugal in his attitude, he would be able to run his house
and then,
properly.
I guess
and there would be fights then.
Yeah, and he would never extend his environment if he's a frugal person.
Right.
He would never get to know other people, get to know the world.
Yeah, that's why, and he would have limited expectations even from his,
exactly
hardships that he's doing, the work he's doing, because he would say, I don't spend much, so I don't need much.
Just to give you some more of time to think about what's going on in here, about these three attributes and characteristics, let's go for a short break and come back for the last part of today's episode.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
So, Sister Zainab, you have only 1 minute to add anything in case you have something missing.
So we're talking about why is it a good trait for women? And since we are dealing with Muslim women, so we talked more about women. But I would also summarize in the end that it's the opposite trait of the same being stingy, the opposite trait being generous for men. It is good. Imam Ali alayhi salam considers it a good quality or a good trait because specifically for men, being generous can have many additional benefits than what we said. So far, research has shown that generosity is strongly associated with positive masculinity traits, such as compassion, empathy, and also altruism. Men who are generous may be seen as more caring, trustworthy, and socially responsible, which can enhance their reputation and social standing, and also in their family, basically. Because man gains that trustworthiness because of this trait.
Generosity
is
the greatest characteristic that you could see in anyone. But then when Imam Ali says it, and since whatever he says is the wisest of all the wisdom that could be shared with other people, so there are too many perspectives to look at this quote from, and I suppose the entire idea behind it is to protect a woman from any kind of abuse that would come to her.
Right.
So, yeah, thank you, sister, and thank you, dear listeners. You have more time to think about it and to go and search about what this quote would mean. And thank you for being with us until another session. I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. But this waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us listen to what the martyr of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, has taught humanity about those who pretend to have faith. People are certainly enthralled with life. Faith is only something merely licked by them. They take good care of it, as long as it secures their living. But once put to the test of tribulation, religious men are rarely found amongst them.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
واقعیت زندگی
and try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
از راه قرآن.
By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودین
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse
والذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones. But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن.
Muslim's major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran.
کتاب الله.
مرتضی حسین پور از مارتیردم.
Thank you.
Even though Murtaza loved martyrdom, he did not want to be martyred this soon. Maybe this was his strangest characteristic. If not, all martyrs are more or less alike. That's why word of his martyrdom was unbelievable from many, because when Daesh attacked, despite the fact that shrapnel had torn apart his flank, they had seen him on his feet. Murtaza Hoseinpur was still commanding his forces. It was as if he'd been wounded one more time, like the 5 or 6 previous times. But this time, at the end of that heavy battle, Murtaza's heart was not beating. The same Murtaza Hoseinpur who wanted to stay for difficult days and big things. When Daesh was taking over cities in Iraq and Syria one after another, few people believed that defeat had any meaning for these violent people who had their own specific military tactics. Daesh was more violent than all the extremist Takfiri groups, and this is what made them exceptional, so much so that even the rumor of their arrival could cause cities and villages to fall. This is why many were certain of the partition of Syria and Iraq. But those who were more cynical did not think that it was too far-fetched that Daesh would be able to bring down the central governments in these two countries. Daesh was advancing and reached near Karbala, Baghdad, and even Iran's borders, at the same time as Syria was burning in the flames lit by the Takfiri groups. In Iraq, the army was taken by surprise. Iraqi military officers thought with the joint security agreements they had with the US, the Americans would come to the arena and stop Daesh. The Americans had enough military bases in the region to inform the Iraqi army of Daesh's surprise movements with drone reconnaissance flights and military satellites. This was the least they could do in return for the promises they had made to the Iraqis. But the Americans just sat back and watched. There was only one option left for the Iraqis, relying on popular volunteer forces. The same thing the Iranians had done 3 decades ago in the war with Saddam. It was a solution which the Shia Marja in Iraq considered right. With the fatwa, or the religious decree, of Ayatollah Sistani, large numbers of Iraqi youths entered the field to help the Iraqi army and security forces. Now it was time for Iraqis to use the experience of the Islamic Republic in training and organizing popular mobilization forces so they could initially block Daesh's advance and then retake occupied Iraqi cities. At the time, it had been 2 or 3 years that Iranian forces had been helping the Syrian people and army in their battle against armed Takfiri groups. The expertise of the Iranians included planning operations and organizing forces, intelligence services, and communications. They also helped plan attack and defense strategies, exactly what the Iraqi army needed to combat Daesh. All these caused that with the official request of the Iraqi government, Iran entered the field. The same thing that had happened a few years before with the request of the Syrian government. In Iraq and Syria, the problem wasn't the shortage of human resources. Their armies mostly needed experienced military advisors. Skilled officers who knew battles in mountains, cities, and open plains well. People like Murtaza Hoseinpur. A genius with many capabilities who knew the Arabic language with its different dialects. He was not old, but he had been so successful in military operations that everyone considered him exceptional. Murtaza went to Syria very soon and was almost martyred during his missions several times. But the situation in Iraq was different. Iraq was Iran's neighbor, and from the very beginning, it was obvious that Daesh is counting down the minutes to enter the Iranian soil. There was also the issue of protecting the holy shrines. All these were the reason for Murtaza being sent to Iraq from Syria, so he could stop Daesh with the commander of Iraq's popular resistance forces. And that's what happened. With the presence of the Iranians and the efforts of the army, security forces, and volunteer fighters, who are known as the Popular Mobilization Forces, Iraqi cities were liberated one by one, and Daesh was besieged near the Iraqi-Syrian border. On the other side, things were changing in favor of the Syrian government and the axis of resistance by the day. Now, by coordinating with the Syrian government, Iraqi fighters had entered Syrian soil to chase down Daesh terrorists. Things weren't going the way Americans wanted at all. The Americans entered the scene because, if they did nothing, they would not have a share in the future of Iraq and Syria. Until then, they were only supporting armed groups against the central governments of Syria and Iraq with military, political, and economic help. But now the time had come for them to enter the battlefield directly. Very soon, the U.S. chose a region on the Jordanian, Iraqi, and Syrian borders for the presence of its military forces. A place which had a number of features for it. In the beginning, they were able to use the excuse of protecting their military bases in Jordan explain away this direct presence in the region. But the real excuse was the Syrian-Iraqi borderline. If the U.S. was able to create a no-fly zone there, then the route for the Iraqi and Syrian fighters would be blocked, and it would not be possible to support the front lines of the war against terrorists even from the sky. In that case, all it took was for Daesh forces to reorganize and continue its existence in this secured location on a rainy day. The commander of the resistance front had felt the danger of the new U.S. plan to create insecurity in the region more than anyone else. And they had to prevent it from becoming operational any way possible. It was a difficult task. The region the Americans were planning for was the Syrian desert. An endless desert which would make fighting there difficult or even impossible. Only the likes of Murtaza Hoseinpour would be able to enter this arena. The mission was communicated, and he, along with some of his fellow soldiers, took charge of clearing a huge portion of this vast desert. Work began, and as a first step, a number of military bases became operational in this desert so that the U.S. plots to create instability on the Iraqi-Syrian border could not become practical. U.S. forces targeted loaders and bulldozers of the resistance forces in the Syrian desert, it became obvious that they had also begun their work. Daesh operational teams would always begin their sudden attacks on resistance and army bases with suicide car bombs. For that reason, the commanders decided to build levees and trenches around the bases so that Daesh suicide missions could be stopped. Now, the Americans had targeted the loaders and bulldozers which were meant to create these obstacles for Daesh suicide missions with their aircraft, but this was not the entire story. It was in August 2017 when a news item shocked Iran. During a Daesh attack on one of the bases of the resistance forces, Mohsen Hojaji, an Iranian defender of the holy shrine, was first taken hostage by Daesh and then was martyred. Daesh had beheaded Hojaji. This was enough to incite the emotions of the Iranians so much that media outlets did not point to the details of the incident as much. But the bitter fact was that on that summer dawn, Mohsen Hojaji's commander had been martyred as well. He was Murtaza Hosseinpour, also known as Hossein Qomi, the genius who was able to make the region insecure for Daesh with the help of other resistance fighters. A few days before, intelligence units had informed that Daesh was preparing to attack these bases. Murtaza and the rest of the commanders were ready, but the fact on the ground was that the U.S. was directly and indirectly providing Daesh with the intelligence gathered by the resistance forces. The Americans were using their numerous reconnaissance flights to gather this information and provide Daesh with it. Daesh's attack on that day was proof of this claim. Daesh knew that from among the different bases of the resistance forces, which one they had to attack with greater force, because it had exact information about the forces and the details of the equipment within the bases. They even knew which base had gotten its forces involved in reconnaissance missions based on necessity, and in which bases heavy machinery was being periodically serviced and was non-operational for a number of hours. The only thing that Daesh did not know about was the presence of Hossein Qomi in that same base which had been attacked most fiercely. After dawn prayers, Daesh's attack initially began with suicide missions and then fierce firepower. But on the other side, Murtaza, along with a small number of Iraqi and Iranian fighters, and without any backup support, resisted. He had organized his forces in such a way that they would suffer the fewest casualties. But at the same time, he constantly had his weapon in his hands and was shooting and was going from one side of the levee to the other. But suddenly, the explosion of a grenade tore open his flank. Murtaza and the other fighters' resistance prevented the fall of the base. And because Daesh forces considered the war without any use, they left the field and escaped, even though it was destiny for one of Murtaza's men to be taken hostage by Daesh terrorists. A while later, Murtaza Hosseinpour was taken to the clinic, but he had lost so much blood that he was martyred. Murtaza's martyrdom was no small matter. He was a commander who would bring calm to the defensive lines of his fighters, would make the best decisions with his great intelligence and wisdom, and was the commander of hearts because of his simplicity. That is why it wasn't easy to find peace in his absence. Murtaza didn't even see his child's birth. The presence of the likes of him was the only thing which would give peace to his friends and fellow fighters, because he would say that he wants to stay long enough to accomplish all the huge and impossible tasks one by one, and then be martyred. And that's exactly what happened. With the defeat of the US plan, resistance forces and the Syrian army were able to liberate Deir ez-Zor from Daesh occupation. And in Iraq, Mosul was liberated so that no city would remain under the occupation of Daesh terrorists. This is how General Soleimani announced the official end of Daesh's presence in Iraq and Syrian cities and officially congratulated the people of the region. Now, the great work Murtaza wanted to achieve had been accomplished. The end of Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi and the revelation of the US's betrayal in its cooperation with Daesh.
Shoulder saying. provide guidance and the shift of salvation.
IRIB English Radio in the month of Muharram presents today's special. Every day for 15 minutes.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, Salamun alaikum. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio. So, welcome. In this episode, we're going to speak about this question and the answer of it. What do we gain from Azadari or morning gathering for Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him? Today, Thursday, is the 23rd of Muharram, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Calendar, corresponding to the 19th of Mordad, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri Calendar, and the 10th of August, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian Calendar. As usual and the custom of this program, we'll listen to one verse or some verses from the Holy Quran, and then we'll learn about it. Today, we choose chapter Al-Baqarah, verses 37 to 38.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فتلقى آدم من ربه كلمات فتاب عليه إنه هو التواب الرحيم.
Then Adam received from his Lord some words, and he accepted his repentance. Indeed, it is he who is the accepting of repentance, the merciful.
قُلْنَا اهْبِطُوا مِنْهَا جَمِيعًا فَإِمَّا يَأْتِيَنَّكُمْ مِنِّي هُدًى فَمَنْ تَبِعَ هُدَايَ فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ.
We said, go down from it, all of you. And when guidance comes to you from me, whoever follows my guidance, there will be no fear concerning them, nor will they grieve.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Many Islamic narrations narrated from Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, denote that the objective meaning of the words taught to Adam by Allah was the holy names of the Holy Five. The Holy Prophet Muhammad, his cousin, and son-in-law Hazrat Ali, his daughter Fatima, and his grandson Hassan and Hussein, peace be upon them all. Adam, peace be upon them, relied on these words and asked him to forgive him. Then Allah accepted it and forgave him.
As-salamu alayka ya sayyida shuhada. As-salamu alayka ya aba abdillah.
Ponder upon it. What do we gain from Azadari? The purpose of Azadari or lamentation is twofold: mourning for Hussein and spreading the mission of the Imam, of which activism is a part of the whole concept. Mourning of our beloved Imam is the prerequisite for assisting with his mission. Mourning establishes the bond between mankind and the mission of Hussein, peace be upon him. That is why the movement of Hussein is not just alive, but also gradually taking over the world. Recitation of the Masa'ib of Karbala, or anything that reminds us
of the tragedy of Karbala takes the precedence, since Imam al-Hussein himself sent the message on the tides of grief and tears, wash off the fear and the greed of this world from our hearts and establishes an eternal bond to the mission of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, peace be upon him.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Today, we are going to talk about the do's and don'ts of mourning and azadari on Imam Hussein alayhi salam. In order for every nation to be successful, it needs something to unify them, to bring them together. Without doubt, the most important cause of unity among the followers of Ahlul Bayt, alayhimus salam, which can bring millions of people together around a single pivot, is mourning for Imam al-Hussein, alayhi salam, and his devout companions. Mourning for Imam al-Hussein, alayhi salam, can help deliver man from tyranny, injustice, and colonial rule. Though the history lamentations for the martyrs of Karbala have led to major and minor uprisings and revolutions, such as the revolution of Tawabin, that is the penitents, the revolution of Mukhtar, who killed several enemies of the Holy Prophet's family to avenge the tragedy of Karbala. Mukhtar Thaqafi inflicted a serious blow upon the strong Umayyad army in the wake of the event of Ashura. Generally speaking, according to some experts, most of the revolutions of the world have been inspired by the revelation of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his friends in Karbala. An example of it is the liberation of the Indian subcontinent from the English colonial rule. Mahatma Gandhi is reported to have said, "I have learned from Imam Hussein alayhi salam how to be oppressed yet victorious. I have brought nothing new to the Indian nation, only my understanding of the wisdom of the hero of Karbala. If India wants to be a successful nation, it should follow the footsteps of Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam."
On the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family and companions, be with today's special. Every day from IRIB English Radio.
People rise up and mourn. It is Ashura. See the struggle of Hussein in the Kabbalah.
This is today's special, and in remembrance of the children of Fatima, Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, said, "Surely I have never brought to mind the martyrdom of the children of Fatima, peace be upon her, except that I have been choked with tears due to it." Some seconds about mourning in the houses. For those unable to go for the ziyarah of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him, on the day of Ashura, Imam Baqir mentions the manner of performing azadari as follows. He should mourn over Hussein, weep for him, and instruct the members of the house to weep for him. He should establish the mourning ceremony in the house by exhibiting lamentations and grief over him. The people should meet one another in their homes and offer condolences and consolations to each other over the calamities which befell him.
عظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم بمصابنا بيبي الأحرار سيد الشهداء أبي عبد الله الحسين وجعلنا من المنتظمين بمصابهم مع إمامهن منصورهن من آل محمد.
On the history and philosophy of Azal Hussein, you are with today's special. Both the fourth and fifth Imams greatly encouraged Azal Hussein in their times. Azal Hussein had to be performed in utmost secretly as the regime was opposed to any remembrance of Karbala. The poets who composed elegies and devout Shias who attended the gatherings at which these elegies were recited did so at the risk of their lives. Nonetheless, the poets continue to pour out their emotions in their poetry. Some of this poetry are extant today, and one can see the intensity of faith and sadness enshrined in the words of the poets. Gradually, the institution of ziyarah came into being. People would visit the grave and tomb of the martyrs and there perform Azal Hussein. Our imams wrote for them ziyarats to be recited. One of these ziyarats is recited today by us and is known as Ziyarat al-Warith.
We know the example of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, he lost his own son. His children, he lost his sons. And when he lost his sons, he would cry. Says that my heart cries, but I am accepting of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has destined. But he showed emotion. He wept, he cried over the loss of his son. History tells us that when the Prophet was still in Mecca, the year that he lost his beloved wife Khadija alayha salam and his beloved uncle Abu Talib alayhi salam, the Prophet, he labeled that year as Amul Huzn, the year of sorrow and the year of sadness. And this is the Prophet of God. So we find that this idea of mourning is one that is natural and necessary for us as human beings. But of course, there could be negative mourning. There could be negative grief too, that which could be harmful to one's psychological, physical, and social well-being. But mourning, brothers and sisters, we have to remember, is a means to a greater end. It's not an end in and of itself. It is a means to a greater end. And that end is to revive the values and the teachings of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. To remember what they stood for. The hadith of Al-Imam al-Rada alayhi salam, he says, أَحْيُوا أَمْرَنَا رَحِمَ اللَّهُ مَنْ أَحْيَا أَمْرَنَا. He tells his companions, revive our legacy, our message. May Allah have mercy upon the one who revives our message. The companion asks him, he tells him, Yabna Rasulillah, how? How do we revive your message? He says, أن يتعلم ويعلم الناس. أن يتعلم علومنا ويعلمها الناس. That he or she learns our teachings, our values, what we stood for, and teaches others.
Dear brothers and sisters, please accept our condolences on the month of Muharram, the month of Hussein, and his true followers. That was all for today's special, and inshallah we meet you soon. Till then, fi amanillah.
Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahyaya Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
ومماتي ممات محمد وآل محمد.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: Israeli forces kill another young Palestinian man